Today's reading is from Matthew 6. It's on page 5 of the New Testament if you want to follow the words there. So often I have said to someone, please pray for me, or pray for somebody I know. And then I wonder, what have I asked and how does it happen? Or I have said, I'll pray for you many, many times. And have I? And has it happened? Well, this is what Jesus has to say about prayer, and I know that our wonderful pastor, Jill, will take it from there. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that is the scripture.
So last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, you're getting a little trilogy of the Sermon on the Mount. The narrative lectionary that I'm using, strangely enough, gives you the Beatitudes, which we explored last week, which is the beginning. Next Sunday, it's the story about, okay, you've now heard everything. So Jesus says, with all that you've now been taught, are you going to build your house on sand or rock? So you're left with a decision that you've got to make. And then they pick up the middle piece of the Sermon on the Mount, which is about prayer, which I kind of found that odd that they selected prayer out of all the other material in the Sermon on the Mount to focus on. Because most of the Sermon on the Mount is about your actions in the world. You're going out and doing justice, if you will. And so the world is full of activists, but the world is also full of contemplatives, people who pause to pray. I want to share with you today that I think the world needs both. They need activists who are contemplatives and contemplatives who are activists. So yes, you need to be both. You should never be one or the other. How can you go out and work for justice in the world if you don't balance that with a prayer life? It makes no sense to me. So I'll just set that up as the setting for today's talk about prayer. As a pastor, it always amuses me at how challenging prayer seems to be for you folk. I'm often asked, as Jesus was asked, which is the whole setting for this teaching, how do we pray? We seem to somehow not know how to do this, and yet it ought to be second nature to us. I think perhaps we're somewhat embarrassed at times because we hear somebody else pray and, oh, look at the big words they use. My prayers don't sound anything like that. Or we hear that somebody's praying all the time and we think to ourselves, well, I'm not doing that so much, so maybe I'm not very good at this prayer thing. Maybe it hasn't caught on for me like it has for that person. We seem to not ever know if our prayers are adequate enough. And I would tell you, if you're doing the action, your prayers are adequate enough. I actually have this conversation quite often, and I had it again on Wednesday. I met a new patient. Her name is Josie. And I have to find out from my patients what kind of goals do they want to work on their spiritual life. And so I was asking, what did she want to work on? What did she want to do with her spiritual journey? And she said, I need help knowing how to pray. I said, so tell me what you do. And she said, well, all I do is the rosary, and it's just kind of doesn't do anything for me. I've been doing it for so many years, it's just the same prayers over and over again. She said, I could do it in my sleep. And I said, well, that's not a bad thing to do in your sleep. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I suggest. And so I'll share this wisdom with all of you. If you're struggling with that same question, just picture the room at the boarding care where Josie resides. She has a bed up against a wall that has windows at the top half of the wall, and they cover the whole length of the wall where her bed is placed. So her bed is across a whole set of windows. And I said, if I were you, before you even get out of bed in the morning, I would open those blinds, you know, take the little stick there at the end and open them up and just look out at the sky and realize that you've awoken to a new day, a new opportunity at life. And just simply before you get out of bed, say, thank you, God, for this gift of a new day, because some people aren't going to rise to a new day today. And then you just simply add to that, and then use me to be a gift to the world. That's all you have to say. It's a beautiful way to start your day. And when you get back in the bed at the end of the day, before you close your eyes, just simply say to God, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all of the people in my life today. And then if you want to share a couple of specifics, do that. If a family member came to see you or a friend, thank God for that visitor. If you felt good today and didn't have a whole lot of pain, thank God for feeling good today. If you had a nice conversation with one of the fellow residents around the dining table at breakfast, lunch, or dinner, thank God for that friend and that conversation. That's all prayer is. Just simply having a conversation with God, just like having a conversation with your best friend. So Jesus is there teaching his disciples and the crowd who've gathered around them, and some or all of the disciples, it's a bit unclear from the text who exactly asked the question, but they look to him and say, Master or teacher, teach us how to pray. And then before Jesus gives them a sample prayer, he says some things that he's observed or believes is important about prayer. First, he says, do not be like the hypocrites. Don't go around showing off your prayers in public. Well, that ought to be a word of caution to some of us who get paid to pray in public. He said, instead, go in your room and shut the door. And then people say to me, but I don't have any quiet place I can go and pray. And I say, you haven't thought hard enough if that's what you tell me. So where is your quiet spot to pray? For those of you who live in LA and commute to work, you have an ideal place. It's called an automobile when you're stuck in traffic. Only you are going to know that you're praying. It's a wonderful place to pray. How many of you have a little nook at home, a place with a chair where you can just kind of sit by yourself and escape? I have a little nook at home that's my spiritual spot. When Rob can't find me anywhere else, he knows where to come looking to find me. Or you might have an apartment that has a balcony. You could take a chair out on your balcony and just let that be your quiet place to be alone. think, well, we've got a couple of parents who are still in here. Some of them went with the kids. But those of you who have to pick up children at school in the carpool lane and are sitting there waiting for the bell to ring for school to be dismissed can use that time just sitting there waiting to be in prayer. You can find your place if you want. There are plenty of ways to find that place. So you can't use that as your excuse. God won't allow it. So then he tells them some words. And what I find fascinating, he says, this is a sample prayer. When you pray, you could say something like this. I wonder what Jesus would think of the church today if he came back and said, I said that was a sample. That's not the only prayer out there, folks. And yet that seems to be the only one that anyone can hold on to and do from memory, right? Except here at Altadena Community Church. When I came 20 years ago, I was looking at what they did for worship, and I asked folks who were here then to explain this Lord's Prayer to me because I'd never seen what was printed in their bulletin. Come to find out that the interim minister before I arrived had done this at Lent to kind of do something different with the Lord's Prayer, and the idea caught on. She brought different versions, so each Sunday and Lent that she was here, she would bring a different rendition, if you will, of the Lord's Prayer, and it kind of stuck with the congregation as a good thing to do. And if you haven't caught on by now, here's the secret of how it works. We have 12 versions that you get to experience throughout the calendar year, and they change on the first Sunday of the month. So now you know the secret of how it works. So today you will see a different version, because this is the first Sunday of a month, than the one you prayed last week. 11 months out of the year, we pray them, and in December, we sing it. And why do we do that? I didn't want to go back to something that you could do from memory, but more importantly, do something that you're not giving any thought to what you're saying. Because that's the problem with the Lord's Prayer. We say it so often, we have no clue the power of the words that we're praying. When you have to stop and think about it and you can't do it from memory, you're going to pay attention to the words you speak. This is a powerful prayer, and if you only pray one prayer, it should be the one you pray because it's got it all in there. Every component of prayer is found in this prayer. Praise and gratitude and adoration to God, being concerned for your neighbor, asking for forgiveness, which obviously Jesus picks up as a big point of the prayer with that ending piece of today's text about forgiveness. It's got it all in there. Everything you need to do in prayer is found in this prayer that Jesus gave as a sample. But Jesus didn't say, make this your only prayer. Let this prayer teach you how to pray. Take the content of the prayer and apply it to your other prayers that you lift up to God. So back to how do we pray. How many of you have a best friend, a confidant, somebody that you share your troubles and woes with? It might be a spouse, might be a childhood friend that you've stayed in touch with. It may be a fairly new acquaintance, but you've connected a bond of trust with that person. Well, the way you talk to your best friend, sharing what's really inside your soul and heart, that's how you approach God in prayer. That God is your best friend and you're having that kind of intimate, trusting conversation. With that best friend, you not only can share the joys, you can share the pains, you can laugh together, you can also scream at the world together. And you can do that with God, because that's what God invites us to do in a life of prayer. To pretend as though you're just simply talking to your best friend. It's that easy. When we get off of that and try to make it something more, then that's when you're going to have trouble praying. When you try to think you've got to have some magical words to utter, something that sounds grandiose or poetic, as though that's going to impress God. God could care less about your words. What God's looking for is the time that you spend in the relationship. If you don't spend any time with your best friend, is that person going to be your best friend for long? Apply that wisdom to your prayer relationship with God. If you don't spend any time in conversation with someone that close to you and that meaningful, what good is the relationship after all? So today you're getting to enjoy the work of my favorite artist, Van Gogh. Thank you, Sandra, for bringing that, because this is the sermon slide that I chose for today. You may recognize it as Van Gogh's work. This particular painting is entitled At Eternity's Gate. Also the title of the most recent film made about the life of Van Gogh, which I highly recommend as well. So what is Van Gogh trying to capture by this man in prayer? Well, obviously he listened to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He is in a room by himself. That, I think, is the perfect posture for prayer, not somebody up like this, but somebody letting go, releasing the burdens of his life. Due to the age of the man, perhaps he's filled with despair of failing health, or maybe some change in his life condition. Maybe he has lost a spouse. Van Gogh called it At Eternity's Gate because, realizing that with this man's age, he is closer to that gate than the entrance gate of the world. That's probably some real prayer going on there, letting it out of your gut, what really is troubling you, and bringing it into God's presence. If you want to role model for praying, and most of you probably know either the musical or the movie Fiddler on the Roof, think of the main character and think of Tevye. He will be one who will show you how to pray. Tevye, as you recall, is the milkman of the village. He is a man of great prayer, because he has conversations with God all day long, and that's what prayer is. As he's up early before the crack of dawn out milking those cows, he is praying to God with every pull on that cow's udder. As he goes throughout the day delivering his milk to his customers, his fellow people of the village, he knows every one of their quirks and foibles, and the ways that some of them irritate him and the ways some of them bless him. And as he goes around delivering his milk, he takes those people in prayer to God, the ways they irritate him and the ways they bless him. And then, you know, at home he's got to deal with a headstrong wife and four headstrong daughters, and you better believe there's a lot of prayer that he raises up to God about those issues at home. He grumbles, he complains, he yells, he screams. But he also blesses and celebrates. He takes the essence of life to God in prayer. So if you want to learn how to pray, look at him. Watch the movie. Go to the musical. And just keep that focus in mind and see what you learn. He's a good role model for what Jesus is teaching us to do. And if your prayer life is nothing like what I have described for you today, then I would simply say, now with what you have learned, go and do likewise. Amen.